There'll just be one verse that we'll read together this morning in Proverbs chapter 10, and that's verse number 14. So let's all read together. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
I'm bringing a message today simply entitled, The Best Way to Start 2026. And Lord willing, we're all going to enter into 2026 in just a little while. The new year, 2026, will begin in just literally a few days. More than ever, each one of us are going to know we need to know the mind of God entering into this new year. And I know a number of things have gone better over the last year. I realize that. There's a lot of hope for the new year by all the readings that you're finding, economy and all the rest of it. But not everybody's going to have a great year, and not everybody had a great year. But all of us have the same need, and that is we're all going to enter into 2026, and every single one of us need to enter into it correctly. We want to come out on the other end on top of things, okay? We don't want to come out on the other end on the bottom. We want to come out on top. Are there things in the Bible that teach us this? God commands each of us in what we just read. It talked about laying up, and I want you to see that little phrase there. He commands each of us to increase in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and many other things. And the little phrase lay up right there in Proverbs 10 and verse 14, this is what it means, and you probably ought to write it down so that you don't forget. It means to place in storage for later use, literally, to place it in storage for later use. When I was growing up and we would go to Tennessee, my great-grandmother, Grandma Honeycutt, we called her. That was my Mama Parton's mom. And she had a root cellar that she would tend to. She died in her mid-90s, but up until the day that she died and before her family moved her to Ohio, where she did pass away, she kept up a root cellar and kept up a small garden, and she was just good at it. And everything that was put in that root cellar was kept fresh, of all things, for a long, long time. Oh, eventually it would rot, but it was put in there so that it would not rot sitting on the shelf in the house. Wisdom and understanding, knowledge are not things that have to be here today and to be here today only and then gone tomorrow. They can be stored up. That's just it. These things that God gives us can be stored up. You talk about you're going to put something away for a rainy day. Well, some people have rainy days every day. But a rainy day in the Bible is a good day for some, and a rainy day for others is not so good. But you can put things in storage for use later on. Let me read you some verses. You have your Bible there. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Bible says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God lays in store for us. He lays in store knowledge for His people. Doesn't necessarily need it today, but they might need it soon. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. In other words, a wise dad instructs his son to lay in store his dad's teachings. Dads don't do everything right, but they do some things right. And a godly father will do many things right, and a child will be wise to lay up in store what he learned from his wise father. And then there's Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, where it says, The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You see, it's the wise son that lays up knowledge. The wise son that lays up knowledge. So many people today, let me give you an example. A difficult time comes into a person's life, and we all have that, don't we? Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it is emotional, sometimes it is financial, sometimes it's just so many different things that come into our lives. All of a sudden, when those things come into our lives, our prayer life changes. And all of a sudden, our entire prayer focus is on the difficult day that we're having. And, oh, what are we going to do during this hard time? No, you can lay up knowledge and wisdom for when that time comes so that you're not in a panic when it shows up. You see how important that is. Same thing's true in many areas of life. Learning how to drive. You know, you don't learn about going into a skid, how to get out of it when you get in a skid. You learn that before you get into a skid, so you know what to do. So many different things in life apply here. Now, it is of the utmost importance for believers to lay in store all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom and all of the understanding that they can. Why? Because one day, perhaps even today, they may need to draw upon God's wisdom, and they cannot draw upon what is not there. See what I mean? You can't draw on what doesn't exist. So you have to have something laid up. You know, for example, I know many people hate the C word, and I'm not talking about cancer. I'm talking about the word computer, okay? Many people hate the word computer. Well, church has a computer, and I was just reading something about it today. Remember when the other one burned up? The other one blew out, I should say, when we had a couple of brownouts here at the church, and you heard of Pop Goes the Weasel? It was Pop Goes the Macintosh on that day. And I was reading there something that I had written 4 years ago, because we lost a lot of different, didn't lose anything that was stored, but we couldn't use that computer, and I hadn't learned a new operating system, and there's so many things that I had to do all of a sudden, which I did, and learned how to do them well. But a computer is one of the dumbest instruments that's ever been made, because it's only as smart as you tell it what to believe and know. Do you realize when you buy a computer, if you buy one with a new hard drive in it and all, there's nothing on that hard drive, maybe an operating system, maybe, but you have to put things in there. For example, I cannot get an address out of the computer if I haven't put it in there. I can't get a phone number out of the computer if I haven't put it in there. You say, you can do a Google search, or you can do a DuckDuckGo search, or you can do a this search or a that search. Now, that's because it has to go someplace else to get it. It's not in the computer. I cannot get any data if it's not first been put into the computer. And it is said, and I do remember this, when I was actually setting up a data entry program a number of years ago, someone wrote a single line that was life-changing for me when it came to the computer. They said that data entry is the most laborious task in modern computing. It takes hard work to make a database, because you have to have the information, you have to type it in, and you have to make sure it works so that it's searchable. And when I saw that, I thought, that's the reason I don't like databases. I really don't like databases. But you can't live without them if you're going to have, like, for example, I said about an address that's in a database. It may not show up as a database on your computer, but it's in a database. Same thing's true with phone numbers and all the rest of it. So it only makes sense that you have some wisdom laid up for those times that you need it, you see. Got to have it laid up. Many times when I do counseling, before the people ever get there, I will pull up a program, a Bible program, on the computer, because it can find something in the Bible quicker than I can get there. And I don't want to waste my time or theirs. But it's in there. You see, it has to be in there in order for me to retrieve it. Well, the same thing's true about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you've not laid it up, if you've not put it someplace for safekeeping, can I put it in the Tennessean vernacular? It ain't going to be there when you need it. And you're going to have to go looking. And if you don't know where to look, you're going to be lost trying to find it. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been lost looking for something that ain't there, or you thought it was there. Because all of us have been there at one time or another. And so I'm saying this, is you should not have to run to a counselor for help in the same area each time. You're supposed to learn something along the way. Now, sometimes you need a counselor to remind you, but the truth of the matter is, if you've learned it, you don't need to keep going over and over and over and over and over with the same problem. Hopefully, somewhere along the line, you've learned something, and you can draw from that knowledge and that understanding and that wisdom that you already gained. Oh, I know the answer to that, you see. And that's important. So, There are some things that we should learn as time goes on, but hopefully we learn in every situation. More of God's wisdom in every situation. None of us are exempt. We all have the same need. None of us knows it all. None of us have all knowledge and all wisdom. But in some areas, you're supposed to grow and have that answer for when that problem comes up, or when that difficulty comes up, or when that situation shows up and somebody says, oh, what are we going to do? You can say, well, I know what the Bible says. Or I know we've been there before, been there, done that. Remember that phrase? Been there and done that means somebody stored up some knowledge and some wisdom to care for a situation. So let me give you some practical things. The best way to start the new year. Are you ready? Number one, read and reread God's Word. See, that's pretty simple, preacher. Yeah, how many do it? Psalm 119 and verse 11, a verse every Christian ought to have memorized. In fact, they ought to memorize verses 9 and 11. But verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Every Sunday morning we do our pledges to the American flag, to the Christian flag, and to the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. We say that every Sunday morning, but it's something we need to remember because it's talking about putting God's word in you so that when a situation for temptation comes up, you can say no to it. God's good. God's word will make the difference in your life. Simply, end of report. There are those who open their Bible on Sunday if they go to church. But other than that, their Bible stays closed. Did you know that in the Bible, it's not just the Word of God, it's the very mind of God? Think about that. I was taught a long time ago, when you're reading the Bible, if you want to get some things from the Lord, you read in three different places every single day. Number one, you read in the book of Proverbs. That's where you get God's wisdom. Number two, you read in Psalms. That's where you get God's heart. And number three, you read in the book of Acts, because that's where you learn of God's power. I thought that was a pretty good formula to do. But people today, they get tired of reading their Bible about February or March, and that's the end of it. So what I'm saying is, it's God's word that's going to make a difference in your life. And you cannot know God's wisdom fully if you do not know God's book. Why? Because his mind and his wisdom and his knowledge is found in the Bible. And I say this, I said read and reread God's word for one simple principle. Understand this principle. Repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. Something you say over and over again or learn over and over again or whatever it might be. You know, after a while, people say, oh, we know each other so well, we can finish each other's
sentences.
No, lunch. No, yes, sentences, yes, of course. Why? Because we know them well enough that we know what they're going to say. As a youth director, which I was a youth director for a lot of years before I became a pastor, and I was, Brother Penn, it was when I was in Missouri, and Tom and Tim, remember Tom and Tim? They were my thorns in the flesh. They chose to do that, and they were great kids, they really were. And I would say, I learned something from my pastor when I lived in Casper, Wyoming. He'd say, man, I tell you, that's dark as a hip pocket. You know, it's kind of like, you know, that's what he would say, dark as a hip pocket. I learned and picked that up. A lot of situations where it's dark, I say, man, it's dark in here. I said that one day in front of Tom and Tim, how dark is it, they said to me. I said, dark, and they said, as a hip pocket, because I had said it so many times. Read and reread the Bible, because repetition is the key to learning. Can you read too much? I don't think so, but I know you can read too little. That I do know. So read and reread God's Word. Number two, be in church every time the doors are open. Where do you get that from, Pastor? From the Word of God. This message today is strictly from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, two verses that are thrown out in many people's teaching and preaching because they just don't believe it. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It must be good to go to church because you provoke one another for things. Love and good works, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now here's the key. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't need less of the word of less church today. We need more of it. Why? Because this is a place that God... Do you realize the Bible says God shed his own blood for the church? And I don't care if somebody believes that's talking about what they call the universal church or the local church. I happen to believe it's the local church. Jesus died for this place. It's important to him. Why should you not forsake the assembling together? Because the Bible is taught and preached in every service in a church, or at least it should be. God deliver us from Bible-less churches and pulpits. I'm saying listen to the Sunday school teacher. You never know. You might learn something from a Sunday school teacher. They're not the pastor, but they're still a teacher. Pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God. Pay attention to it. In your bulletins every week, there's a piece of paper that many people just throw away, but it's called sermon notes. You can write things down, and you're going to need to have that reference for the next for another point that I give you. And but learn to listen in church. Don't sit and write grocery lists, and don't plan your meals for the next week, and don't do this, and don't write down your finances, and you're in and you're out, and find out how much in debt you're going to... Don't do that in church. What I'm saying is in church, you just sit and listen. My pastor taught me if you just listen in church, it'll save you a lot of heartache. And I believe that's true. If you just will listen. If you can't take a pen out of your pocket and you can't write something down, at least just listen. Listen to what, concentrate on what is being said. So pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God. Number three, learn the discipline of writing down what you learn. The best way to begin 2026 is that you don't forget what you've been learning. For example, in your sermon notes, in Sunday school class notes. This morning, Brother Penn handed out 3 pages, went over them. And then we had a short lesson that attached all that together from Acts chapter 24. Next week, we'll have more of that. Learn to write things down. Wise sayings, for example, and illustrations. What do I mean? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He said, do right. Do right if the stars fall, but do right. I've said in this pulpit many times, you finish the phrase for me nice and loud, okay? The right road always leads to the right place. The wrong road always leads to the wrong place. And by the way, that's true. He who never takes the first drink will what? Never become an alcoholic. Unless he was reared in a home where there was a foolish mother who drank alcohol and did drugs, and a child is born with an addiction. Shame on that mama. Shame on that home where that happened. But if you never take the first drink, you never become an alcoholic. Let's see here. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. The devil has no happy old people, you see. All of Satan's apples have worms. You know who said that? Dr. John R. Rice. All of Satan's apples have worms. Leadership is finding broken things and fixing them. That's what leadership is. You care for what you care about. And the longer you're around that which is not the will of God, the more like the will of God it's going to seem to you. It's amazing. Little phrases. I almost did this morning, but I didn't. When I was in Bible college, I thought I had lost my Bible, of all things, that I took to college with me. And one of my teachers, who's now in heaven, Dr. Carl Laurent, he heard that I had lost my Bible, and he bought me my very first Scofield Reference Bible. I don't care if people criticize it or not. I preach out of it, but I don't study out of it, okay? But he bought me my first Scofield Reference Bible. I still got it. In that Bible, in the flyleaf, I have written numbers of wise sayings. One preacher got up one day and he said, and I wrote it in red ink. I can see it on the page right now. He said, sir, either you or the God you serve is defeated. That stayed with me. I wrote it down, and to this day, I still quote it. And numbers of different quotations that I have in that Bible. I have all those things. What did D.L. Moody say? Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, in reference to the Word of God. Say, how do I do? Use a 3x5 card, use a notebook, use that brand new pocket calendar that you were given, if you still use that. You write it in your Bible, carry them close at hand, and refer to them. Why? Because repetition is the key to learning, you see. How to start the new year? The best way to start the new year? Well, I've given you three things. Number four, repeat truth to your family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we realize that the Word of God was not complete at that time. Of course, it was in heaven, but it had not been given to man yet entirely. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," Psalm 119, verse 89. But before the Bible was completely given to man, it was transmitted different ways. And notice what it says here about teaching your family. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Oh, does that remind you of another Bible verse? "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." This is what God was telling His people, His people Israel, to do. He said, this is the way the Word of God is going to be taught to your families. They didn't have big libraries where everybody had books and they could go get them a leather-bound copy of the Bible. They don't have all that. He said, but you teach it over and over. And what is repetition? It's the key to learning. And you teach it. There was a family in our church a number of years ago. When you went up to their house, they had the Word of God written on the doorpost of their home, so to speak. And when you walked in, they had the Word of God on the living room wall. You say, do we have to do that today? No, we don't have to do that today. This is a command that was given to Israel, but what it is teaching us is you have the responsibility to teach your family the Word of God on a regular basis, you see. And that's important. I say, how do you do that? Number one, family altar. Say, what's family altar? That's when the family gathers around, whenever you gather around and you read the Bible together or teach something and or teach something and pray together. Family altar. Family altar. When my kids were all at home, we made it a goal that we were going to read through the entire Word of God before all of them graduated from high school. We did. And some passages you're not supposed to read at the supper table, okay? Just want you to know that right off the bat. But we read them anyway. Every word. And that's where the Scofield Reference Bible came in handy, because it's divided into paragraphs and things and different things like that with different titles above. And you can read a section or two or three. Family altar. Did you know that testimony time at Timberline is a great time to share what you know about the Word of God? Think about that. I would like to praise the Lord for thus and such. Every year in my home, every year, and there were four children, and there were Robin and myself. And when any of our spiritual birthdays came around, mine, February 16th, 1964, every February 16th, what we would do is, children or us, we would have our favorite dessert after supper, and we would all share our testimony around the table of when we got saved. That was our tradition. You know, my children know my salvation testimony better than I do. I messed it up one time on purpose, and they corrected me because they knew my testimony. Who in your family knows when you were saved, where you were saved, how you were saved, when all the rest of it? Who in your family knows that? You know, that's a testimony. And listen, one of these days they're going to lay this body in the grave, and this old John Brown's body is going to be moldering in the grave, as the songwriter said. All of my family knows, well, Dad was saved on February 16th, 1964. Because I give that testimony. And I'm not going to give it this morning, but I could. Every word of it. I have it written out. And somebody, every now and then, as you know, we have a church Facebook page. Somebody will say, tell me when you got saved. I copy and I paste that in there and I share my entire testimony. And I do that numerous times throughout the year. Someone said to me one time, because I got saved February 16th, 1960, says, yeah, you Baptists are big on dates, aren't you? Yeah. I was born October the 16th, 1955. That's pretty important. I was born again February 16th, 1964. Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, that's a way to share what you know. Because what is repetition? It's the key to learning. Number five. I only have a couple more points and then we're going to go home. But number five, meditate on what you hear. The Bible says in Psalm 1 in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I've taught you this. This is old news. The word meditate that's found here is the word used for describing when a cow vomits and chews its cud. Because they have four compartments, so to speak, in their stomach, to make it all simple. And they'll eat and bring it back up and chew it and swallow it again, bring it back up and chew it. They call that chewing the cud. Now, why do they do that? Because they get all the nutrition out of whatever they're eating. Well, that's what the word is used here. It says, meditate day and night. Bring it up day and night over and over and over again until you get everything out of that that you possibly can. To meditate means to ruminate, to bring it up over and over again. And also do this, have a healthy think time. And what you think about determines how you live. How do I know that? Because the word of God says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's the picture that it draws. It's not talking, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you can't trust your heart. But you got to put the right things in them. Bill Harvey talked about rearing children. And he said, kids grow up. Oh, kids grow up. If you put the right things in them, then one day they will show up. Bill Harvey was exactly right. So this verse is teaching, for as a man thinketh into his heart, what you put into your heart, through your eyes and your ears and all the rest of it, putting it into your heart, that's what's going to come out, you see. Garbage in, garbage out. Good in, good out. Word of God in, word of God out. Purity in, Lord willing, purity out. So it's very important. And lastly, let me give you this. I've said to you so far about the best way to start 2026 is number one, read and reread the Word of God. Number two, be in church every time the doors are open. Number three, learn the discipline of writing down what you learn. Number four, repeat truth to your family. And if you don't have family nearby, or if you've got a phone that you can use, repeat what you learn to them or to your friends. I said using family altar, testimony time here at the church. Number five, meditate on what you hear. And lastly, follow godly examples in wisdom and understanding. You know, there's some things that really bother me today. You don't get bothered, do you? I get bothered. And it's this real super spiritual air that so many people carry about them. Oh, I don't follow men. I follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he said, yeah, some people will say, I'm of Paul, and some people will say, I'm of Apollos. Garbage on that. See, are we supposed to follow the example of men? Well, not every example of every man, of course not. But for example, did you know that the Apostle Paul said numerous times, you follow me as I follow Christ? That's right. I like what Roger Carr said, and this is something I repeat often, and I don't mind repeating it. He said, he talked to me as we were sitting at dinner one night, and he said to me, he said, I'll follow the pasta as long as the pasta follows the master. And I thought, well, that's a good example. That's good. But listen to what Paul wrote. This is what this business of I'm not a man follower, I'm a Jesus follower. Oh, get it out of the Bible, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and it says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's Roger Carr, what he said, basically. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul even told young Pastor Timothy, this is interesting, he told this young whippersnapper preacher who was having trouble in his church. He had rich people that were intimidating to him. He had a nervous stomach. He had health difficulties. And here's what Paul said to young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. He said, you be copyable. You be one someone can follow. So don't give me this stuff. Not you. You wouldn't do this. I know my church family quite well. But this business of I'm a God follower, or I'm a Jesus follower, or I'm this, or I'm that, not a man follower. Get your Bible out, and Paul said it's okay to follow the right example, and you need to place godly examples in front of your family and in front of yourself, and that's important, you see. You say, well, I know somebody that was a godly example, and they fell from the faith. So do I. I know a number of them. So do you. That didn't mean all of them are bad. Goodness gracious. Every man who's ever done anything for the Lord has had weakness in his life. And they've all had their different areas of where they were weak. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, Billy Sunday, you start naming people off from the past, start naming people today. Not a single one of us are perfect in any way. None of us. But yet the Apostle Paul looked at a young preacher and said, but you be an example that people can follow. Be copyable. Be copyable. I said to an evangelist one time, we had a youth camp. And we had a large youth group, very large youth group, and had a lot of kids at camp. He pulled me aside one day, and he said, Pastor Dan, he says, can you write an outline of how it is to be successful with young people? And I said, sure. He said, what's the secret to the success you're having here? And I looked at him, and I said these words, and I'm giving this for an example. I said, be touchable. And he said, touchable? I said, I don't mean physically. I said, but have a life that is touchable by every person who looks at you. In other words, you're not so high and mighty above a young person that your life is not able to be touched by them and them affected by your life. It scared him when I first said be touchable, because there were some folks, men and women in ministry, that it made themselves touchable and they fell from where their loft, if you want to call it. But I wasn't talking about being touchable as far as being physically touchable. I remember we had some folks visit our church years and years ago, and I remember when they started coming regularly, and they were huggers. And I don't argue with people about being a hugger. I just don't. It depends on the kind of hug they give. But I remember that the wife looked at me and she said, you're not real huggable, are you? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. Many times people hug you going out the door, say, what do? I usually put my arms like this and they just hug away. That's fine. But I don't usually hug them back, not usually. What I'm saying is, I'm not talking about to where you're just physically touchable with everybody. I'm saying your life needs to be touchable as an example. And did you notice what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? You be an example of the believers. And he gave the areas. And he said, first of all, in word, what you say, but also the word of God. Number two, he said, in conversation, that's your lifestyle, the way that you live. In the word charity, the kind of unselfish love, be an example, an unselfish love that focuses on the loved, not on the lover. And he says, and in spirit, oh, if I walked in every Sunday and I was dragging the bottom lip like this, oh, the world is falling apart. I just don't know what we're going to do. Oh, and I had a hangnail last night. And I lost sleep. I only got 7 hours of sleep. And I'm just, if I got in the pulpit and started talking like that Sunday after, that's not a very good example in the spirit. I usually will say to Brother Penn, let's go out there and stir things up. Say, do you come to the church tired? Yeah, but that doesn't mean I drag in on you. He says, be an example in spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the spirit you carry with you. You know, there's some people you can never ask them how they're doing unless you have 2 hours to spare. How you doing?
Well, let me tell you about my week, starting last year.
And you better have time or you're going to offend somebody. That's not a good spirit. That doesn't mean you can't talk to people about your problems. It doesn't mean that. But he said to a pastor, you be an example to your people with your spirit. I thought that was good advice. And then he said, in purity, don't be one who has a testimony of being impure. Like a pastor here in Colorado Springs at one time who was involved in male prostitution and drugs and female prostitution as well. Oh, by the way, he's still pastoring. I'm kind of thinking perhaps maybe that's not an example in purity. Interesting. So place some godly examples in front of your family. And let me just conclude with this. And I've not really gone longer than I normally do, but I have gone a little longer than I normally do. Okay? We need to lay up wisdom of God's, the wisdom of God for future reference. Because every time you got a problem, you don't need to make a phone call. You ought to have the answer. And if you don't have the answer, you make the phone call or you go see somebody and get the answer. That's what we're here for. Okay? And when situations come your way, you should have God's mind on the matter as much as possible, in context and ready to use. You got to remember, you'll not know His wisdom if His wisdom is not in your mind or in your heart already. And if it's not in your heart and mind, at least have a reference code to where you can go to it and you can find it. Oh, God broke a promise to me. Now, wait a minute. All the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I did an entire series a number of years ago on God's precious prayer promises. Many weeks, many promises. If you can't trust God, you need to get a different religion. That's all I can say. So what's the best way to start the new year? Start it off right. Don't debate it. I gave you 6 points. Read and reread God's Word. Be in church every time the doors are open. Learn the discipline of writing down what you learn. Repeat truth to your family and friends. 5, meditate on what you hear. And lastly, follow godly examples in wisdom and understanding. Very simple, but I'm here to tell you what, that'll make a better year than maybe the one you've had. And let's pray.